Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, I am thrilled. I'm praising the Lord. It's been a good week. I hope it's been a good week for you as well.
In Puerto Rico, there's a couple, grandma and grandpa. Grandpa was into carpentry and grandma did stuff around the house. They were Adventists, and in this house, they usually had family worships together. And there are two parakeets in the house, in their cage, listening to the worships. The parrots could talk, and they learned how to articulate certain words in Spanish. Their favorite hymn that the family would sing was the hymn, Holy, 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 or Santo, Santo, Santo. Every time Grandma would start singing the song, the birds would join in and sing those words. Their names were Pepe and Susie. They would sway back and forth in their cages as they listened to the worships taking place, and they would say those words. The one thing that Pepe and Susie remembered from the worship talks were these words, "Prepare, sinner, the Lord is coming." That's what they remember. And they would usually say those words. They're in their cage. One day, there was a man who was working for Grandpa in his shop, and something happened. There was a disagreement between the two of them, and he left, and he decided that he was going to do something to anger Grandpa. And so he went upstairs and opened the cage for the birds and let them out. When Grandma came home, the birds were gone. Obviously, she was distraught. She was a little bit troubled because she loved her two birds. But then the whole neighborhood was in an uproar because at nighttime they would hear these words, "Prepare, prepare, sinner. The Lord is coming." And they would hear, "Santo, Santo, Santo," or "Holy, Holy, Holy, prepare, sinner. The Lord is coming." And the neighbors would wonder, "What is that sound outside my window?" And they would look outside, there's no one. And they would wonder, is God speaking to me? One house after another, the parrots would find themselves free and would repeat those same words, "Prepare, sinner, the Lord is coming." And neighbors got scared. And finally, Grandma realized what was going on. She realizes the neighbors were outside their houses, and she's wondering what's going on. And she realized that the birds were out doing mission work. If God can use a bird, He can use you and I. And so today we make an offering as we look at the Word of God, hoping that God could use this preacher today to speak to you and I. Our last sermon in this series, Jesus in the Old Testament, focuses on Jesus, Elisha, and the last miracle. Will you pray with me? Father, we are pleading with you today to help us make sense of your word. We know that the human intellect is small when it comes to divine things. And so we ask you, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit may draw close and be our teacher today. Lord, we thank you for the commitment of both Joshua and Elisha. And we ask, dear Father, that you keep them faithful. We thank you, dear Lord, for their example. And if there's someone here today in the valley of decision, dear Lord, we pray that you may help them to see that there is no better choice than to choose to follow Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when you read scripture and you just have to pause to try to comprehend what it is you're reading. There are moments where I'm doing my devotion and I'm reading scripture and I'm thinking, wait, did I just read that? Did that ever happen to you? It's like, wait, let me read this one more time to see if what I read was actually there in scripture and I'm not making stuff up. So let's go back to our text. I want you to see it again. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. And we're going to read that text again. I'll read it in your hearing. 2 Kings 13, 20 to 21. The Bible says there, friends, then Elisha died and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was that as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. Wait. Did I just read that God used bones to resurrect somebody? Am I the only one who is seeing this? Do I have a different version? Or are you all seeing this? We serve a mighty God. We serve a powerful God, a good God who can do wonderful miracles that keep our minds occupied for years as we try to figure out what it is that's taking place here. By the way, this is one of those moments in the historical record of God's people, and the author takes our minds off the kingdom and off the enemies of Israel for a brief moment to consider the last miracle in the life of Elisha. The discussion of chapter 13 from the beginning has been about transitions. It has been about failures. It has been about loss of freedom. It has been about harassment. It has been about trying to find help when there is no help in the kingdom. There was no king on the throne in Israel who could bring salvation and stop the harassment of Israel's enemies. Even the kings got caught up in the evils in their surroundings. The Bible says in 2 Kings 13 and verse 10, speaking of Jehu's son, Jehoahaz, the Bible says, he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. By the time of this king, Elisha had already served 50 years in his prophetic office. 56, if we were to count those years when he was under the mentorship of Elijah. 50 years of correction and 50 years of reproofs and 50 years of restoring faith in Israel, 50 years of telling kings on the throne like it is, 50 years of miracle working, 50 years was not enough time, it seemed. But 50 years, there was a demonstration of that double portion of God's Spirit resting on a man called Elisha. 50 years. And you would wonder if there was a mark, a dent that was put in this dismal place called Israel. Elisha spent 50 years delivering the same message in the middle of a world with so many false gods vying for Israel's attention. Elisha stood firm and has his name meant God, Jehovah, is alone salvation for his people. But how many listened in Israel? Elisha's ministry circuit was coming to an end now. Probably now in his 80s, some scholars put it, Elisha was terminally ill. Even prophets get sick in this sinful world. The Bible says this sickness would eventually take his life. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. The Bible tells us there, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. He was terminally ill. And I imagine King Joash, when he heard that Elisha was sick, I imagine him making his chariot ready as he left his throne, going to this small village in Samaria to meet with Elisha one last time. And when he entered the room, he recognized on the face of Elisha, death. He was about to die. The Bible tells us that the king wept over Elisha's face. Can you imagine the scene, the king's face just full of water, tears, as he's crying over the face of Elijah, these tears dropping, rolling down his cheeks and then onto the face of Elisha as he cried out, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Repeating the very same words that Elisha himself had repeated when he saw Elijah going up, being translated by this very same God that he was now serving. Perhaps the king was thinking of the danger he was in, given that the mouthpiece of God was being taken away, it seemed, silenced by the cold grip of death. Perhaps he was overwhelmed by his fears for what the kingdom would become without the counsels of this prophet. Perhaps he thought about the fact that there was not a successor for Elisha as there was for Elijah. Perhaps he had regrets, knowing that he thought too highly of himself, his plans. You see, this king, Joash, was very headstrong and resistant to the word of God. And now it seemed that the word of God was being taken away. And he was concerned. The pressures were too many, overwhelmed by his responsibility without the guidance of the prophets. He wept, "Oh, my father," finally humbled as he looks at Elisha, realizing he is about to die. Echoing the same words, as I mentioned before, that Elijah spoke when he saw Elijah being translated, the king was now begging, pleading, looking for some assurance that God has not forsaken his people. Friends, you and I realize that we don't deserve the presence of God. But I'm here to tell you that God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So even though we don't deserve his presence, he gives it willingly, freely, out of his love for his people who are so wayward and sinful. We serve a mighty God, a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. And so this king is pleading. He wants some assurance that God has not forsaken Israel. So he cries out, my father." As bad as this king was, he knew the value of prophets. As Seventh-day Adventists, we should know the value of prophets. Praise God for the spirit of prophecy. Can someone say amen? His small faith recognized when someone good is about to leave. The king was also recognizing the power that works behind the scenes, since it was only Elisha who saw the chariots of fire on the day Elijah was translated. You see, no one else saw that fiery chariot today but Elisha. So the king was aware, and he's now thinking, this is true. God was working in the life of this man. And so now, looking for some assurance, he's wondering, is God going to answer? Friends, God did answer. He provided two assurances. One at the bedside of Elisha, and the other in the tomb of Elisha. The first assurance came in the form of an analogy. As Elisha told the king, "Look, take your bow and arrow, this instrument of war, and open the window and shoot an arrow towards the east," which is a symbol, he says, of God's deliverance for Israel. So the king took the arrow, pulled back. Whew, arrow goes out all towards the east, and he watches this arrow as it flies in the air, and Elisha reminds him, "Look, king, this is God's deliverance for Israel. This is the arrow of the Lord with which the enemies of Israel will be struck." And then Elisha tells him one other time, "Look, you have some arrows left. This arrow represents God's deliverance for Israel. Take the other arrows now and shoot them into the ground, because there are other enemies around, not just in the east." And the king decided in that moment that he would take only three arrows out of his quiver, which had much more than three, and he fired only three. And Elisha, on his deathbed, was angry with the king, saying, "Look, God made a promise to deliver Israel, but you refused to take him up on his word," and going all the way to say, "God, I don't want just three deliverance. I need all that I can get." But he fired only three. Sometimes our faith is just that, just three arrows. God, I know you can deliver, but only in these three things. God, I know you can work, but there are some circumstances that are just too hard for you to work in. So you know what? Only three. God, you've worked too many times already. Not this time. I don't see it happening. And so the king, I believe, got the message. God would work, but only as far as he would expect him to work. But the second assurance was not just for the king. The second assurance was for the people of Israel. And so come with me now, friends, to a funeral in Israel around springtime. This is about a year later. And I just imagine the mourning. I imagine the procession, the paid mourners that are crying on the way as they take this body ready to bury it, as they make their way up into the caves to roll away a stone and place this body in, and there leave this precious soul to rest. But then there was an interruption. You see, springtime in Israel was not an easy time. We know springtime represents a time of life, time of flourishing. That's when you plant and things grow. And springtime is when the weather is good, the weather is nice. But friends, springtime was not an easy time for the Israelites. Because around springtime, Israel's enemies would be planning for war. So you may be planting, but the enemy is planning to fight. And so as they're walking, just imagine with me, friends, you see this situation taking place. The funeral is going forward. They had already made their remarks and they're walking with this man. The pallbearers are there taking this man with them. And as they're making their way, they realize something. There was a band. They recognize a band of the Moabites. And the Moabites were not very kind to Israel. The Moabites would have been armed. They recognized that there was a military group on the hillside ready to pounce on them. So in my imagination, pardon me, I see them carrying this man, and they look on the hillside. They realize, wait, they're not Israelites. They're not smiling. They don't look happy. They're running towards us. What are we going to do? And I imagine cousin, I imagine brother, I imagine father and mother all running in separate directions because they don't want to be at the funeral when the war breaks out because these men are coming to kill and plunder. And then there are the pallbearers. What are they going to do? And so I imagine them now thinking, what are we going to do if we run with this body? We'll be in trouble. It's going to slow us down. So let's find the closest tomb. And it so happens that they were at Elisha's tomb. Oh, friends, man, can you see what I'm seeing? And as these pallbearers, terrified, realize the situation, unloads their package, lowers it down into this cave where Elisha's body was laying, resting. And as the body cascades down into this cave, the body touches the body of Elisha. And the brother stands on his feet. First of all, I'm wondering, if I were him, what am I doing here? Number two, if I were the pallbearers and I were running and I see the body that I was carrying running past me, I'll probably speed up. Friends, God is a mighty God. The second assurance is even if the prophet dies, that does not mean that God is dead. Even if the prophet dies, that does not mean the power of God is not still available. God can use the bones of a prophet to resurrect somebody. Can you imagine the stories in Israel? Well, friends, I'm going to tell you. There was a day, there was a funeral service. I remember this funeral service like it was yesterday because indeed it happened yesterday. Oh man, I remember when we're there. So we were hurrying and we found this place because the Moabites were coming and we're thinking we can't carry this person with us. So we threw him down. And then the next thing we know, this brother is running with us. And that day, God assured his people, look, it doesn't matter how many enemies you have to fight, I can still work in your life. In a moment like this, God is saying to Israel, when the prophet dies, the miracles don't stop. Are you hearing me? When the prophet dies, the Spirit of God is still available, and a double portion at that. When the prophet dies, there's still work that God wants to do. When the prophet dies, there's still power to revive God's people. When the prophet dies, there's still a God on the throne who is ready to work in the lives of his people. And so, even though the hopes and dreams of Israel were buried in the tomb of Elisha, God reminded them, look, don't put your dreams there. Sometimes we put too many of our hopes in people instead of in God. If there's deliverance, it's going to have to be through him. And God is saying, no, I am still here. I am salvation for my people. You don't need a body. You need me. Friends, God can use a bird. He can use a bird to do the mission work. He can use bones to resurrect. What is God doing with your body? Are you giving him the opportunity to use you in this world that you live in now? Are you giving him the opportunity to use you to revive people as you converse with them? Are you allowing God the opportunity to use you to do a great work in this world today? God is not limited to time, space, nor circumstances. Death cannot slam the doors on the hands of his providence. The tomb has no power to restrict the hand of God from working even in the darkest of times. There is not a single crisis in your life that is beyond God's ability to intervene. There is not a single health scare that is beyond God's power to heal. Not a single marriage beyond God's grace to restore. Not a single relationship too broken for God to put back together. Not a single financial situation too difficult for God to fix. He who raises the dead with a bone or with the body of a dead person, God can do amazing things for us. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Elisha worked 19 miracles in his life. This last miracle was worked posthumously. You know, artwork, I do love artwork, but part of the reason why I didn't really want to go into artwork was because I know that artists tend to be famous after they die. Yes? But friends, if you're in God's work, he can still use you even after you die. It's the best thing ever. So here it is. The Bible tells us that there's another deliverer because Elisha's life is a type of Christ. I want to take you to another tomb. I want to take you to another place, another death, another funeral, another day in the history of God's people. You see, Jesus was a miracle worker just like Elisha was. The Bible tells us in John 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would have been written. Our God was busy on this earth. Yes? Oh, he was working miracle after miracle. Now, the greatest miracle that was worked. Notice this, friends. The Bible says in John 12, 31 to 33, now Jesus says, this is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself, he said, signifying by what death he would die. This is the arrow of God that would pierce the enemy. The cross. Defeating the enemy in the east, the west, the north, and the south. The power of the cross. The cross became the arrow of deliverance in the hand of the king. But not just any king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul says. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The cross of Christ would strike a blow to the enemy's kingdom. Satan would be cast out. He is no longer in charge. He can harass, but he's not in charge, friends. Let us remember who's in charge. Amen? Forever thrown out of God's and his people's orbit, Satan can harass, but he cannot overthrow. We must continually shoot the arrow of the cross to the east, the west, the north, and the south. We preach Christ, Paul says, and him crucified. The only way forward towards victory is through the cross of Christ. And I, brethren, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why do we preach the cross? Why do we talk about this arrow of deliverance? He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where your faith should rest. Because only God's power can resurrect a dead man. No wisdom can do that. No intellectual person can go to a funeral and say, "Get up, because I speak so-and-so in Latin or Greek." Only the power of God can resurrect, friends. Let me show you the power of God. You see, Jesus died on the cross. There was that arrow. But there was a day, friends. There was a day. The Bible tells us, if you turn with me to Matthew 27, 51 through 53, the Bible says in Matthew 27, 51 through 53, then the Bible says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And this is after Jesus had proclaimed, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and gave up his spirit, and the veil was ripped in half, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Verse 52, and the graves were opened. It's another moment in Scripture, you just have to pause. The what were opened? The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints. You see, Elisha raised one, but Jesus raised many. He is more powerful than Elisha. We serve a mighty God. Yes, don't we? Oh, praise the Lord. Can you imagine? It says many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Just imagine a family member saying, "Man, something happened yesterday, because if it didn't happen, I would not be here today. Tell me what happened." The cross of Christ was raised on Golgotha's hill, and the Son of God died, and that is why you're alive today, because the resurrection happened to you because someone died. Friends, we serve a mighty God. I keep repeating myself because it's true. Yes. He is powerful, mighty to save. And we know this because only he can resurrect the dead. If Jesus can raise the dead, he can deliver you. If Jesus can raise the dead, he can comfort you. If Jesus raises the dead, he can encourage you when you're down. If Jesus raises the dead, he can save you. If Jesus raises the dead, he can save your son, your daughter, your husband, and your wife. If Jesus raises the dead, friends, he can do anything. We serve a mighty God. I hope you believe it. I hope you know it's true. So if a bird can say to a sinner, "Prepare, the Lord is coming." The parrot's quoting grandma. I'm quoting them now. You serve a holy, holy, holy God. And friends, I want you to know that the time is now. The time has come to make your faith a reality. Whatever the situation is in your life, I don't know, because we're so different. Our circumstances differ so much. But friends, we serve the same God. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever you read in Scripture, He can do for you. Can we take Him at His word? Are you willing to take Him at His word? I think Jesus needs to interrupt some funerals today. Because many of us have buried our hopes and dreams. We've given up on a lot of things. But we need Jesus to resurrect the dream you had. We need Jesus to revive some families. And we need Jesus to revive some hearts. Maybe some of you have given up altogether. Friends, if you want to experience that revival, I'm going to invite you to stand as we pray to close today's service. I know that God can work in yours and my life as He did before now. God is good. He is always good. He's always been good, and He will always be good. Let us pray together. Holy Father, it's true. We see many examples of Your working in the lives of Your people. Today we touched on two of those. We've contemplated the life of Elisha, the death of Elisha, and the power of God working through even that dark tomb. And so, Lord, many of us sometimes find ourselves in the darkness. We're asking You to revive us. We're asking You, Lord, to give us the power, the ability to stand on our feet. Restore our dreams, our hopes, our joys. And, oh, Father, save us. Save our families. And we pray, Lord, thanking You for hearing us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. We all say, Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.